Last week is from the first chapter of Galatians. So it's Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Well, let's turn back to that passage that Alison read from Galatians chapter 1. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 4, and we skipped over verse 1. Where Paul tells us very, very clearly and very forcibly that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means that he is one of Jesus Christ's official witnesses and spokesmen, sent by Jesus Christ to be an ambassador speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 1. His apostleship is not of human origin. It's not from man. It's not by man. It's from Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So right at the very beginning of the letter, Paul makes it clear that he didn't become an apostle because he thought, well, that would be a nice way to spend my life. That would be a nice thing to do. I think I'll become an apostle of Jesus Christ. It wasn't his decision. Nor did any other human being decide that he would be an apostle or confer apostleship on him. No, he was appointed to be an apostle by Jesus Christ and by God the Father. He states that very forcibly right at the very beginning of the letter in verse 1. Now, why does he emphasize this so very forcibly? Well, as you read the letter to the Galatians, you find that his apostleship was being called into question. It was being challenged, even being denied. There were people trying to turn the Galatian churches against the Apostle Paul. And they were saying, well, he's not a true apostle. He's not in the top league of apostles. He wasn't, for instance, one of the 12. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is an outsider. He's a loose cannon. He's got no real authority. You don't have to listen to him. That's what they were saying. Now, who were these people and why were they saying it? Well, let me explain. Listen carefully, because what I'm going to say now is the key to understanding the whole of the letter to Galatians. If you don't understand what I'm about to tell you, you won't understand Paul's letter to the Galatians. Jesus and the first Christians were Jewish. All the earliest Christians were Jews. The Apostle Paul himself was a Jew. Now, it's clear in the Old Testament scriptures that non-Jews were welcome to join the people of Israel and become God's people alongside people who were physically descended from Abraham. If they worshipped the God of Israel, they became part of the people of Israel. And indeed, the Old Testament prophets foretold a time in the future when the nations would come to know and to worship the God of Israel. and they would be included within the chosen people of God. So when Paul preached the gospel, when he preached the good news of Jesus Christ, he made a point of preaching to the Jews first in the synagogue. But if you read the book of Acts, you find that in one city after another, he got a more positive response from non-Jews. He got a more positive response to the gospel from Gentiles. Especially from a group of Gentiles known as God-fearers. And they were Gentiles who were fed up of paganism. And they'd stopped believing in lots of gods. And they'd come to believe that there was only one God. And they were interested in the God of Israel. And they were interested in the Ten Commandments. And the moral teaching of the Old Testament. People like Cornelius, that Roman centurion, who you can read about in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Many of these people heard the gospel message from Paul. They believed the gospel message. They received the Holy Spirit. And Paul baptized them there and then and accepted them into the Christian church on equal terms with Jews who had believed in the Messiah and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. Okay? Still with me? Good. Now, there were conservative Jewish Christians. We'll call them conservative Jewish Christians. And as this was happening, they were saying, wait a minute, Paul. Not so fast. If these Gentiles are going to be saved, if these Gentiles are going to be part of the people of God, well, they've got to become Jews. And that means they've got to accept the distinctive marks of Jewishness. Circumcision. Food laws. Certain things they can't eat. The Jewish calendar. The Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath. Annual festivals like the Passover and so on. Not to mention the other ethical demands of God's law. These were the things that marked Israel off as God's special people. And if these Gentiles were going to believe in the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and become part of the true Israel of God, then these people were saying they need to be circumcised. They need to stop eating their full English breakfast. And they need to follow the Jewish calendar. So they were visiting the churches that Paul planted, and they were undermining his work. And they were insisting that if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a real Christian, if you want to be a full Christian, if you want to be a Christian who is fully accepted, fully approved by God, and by us Jewish Christians, you must be circumcised, etc., etc., etc. Paul has no right to admit you into the people of God, simply through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what was happening. You can get it, for instance, in chapter 6, verse 12. If you just turn over to chapter 6, verse 12, we read that there were people who were trying to compel them to be circumcised. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. And some of the people in these Galatian churches were confused. They'd been led astray. They had adopted or begun to adopt, or they were ready to adopt all the stipulations of the Old Testament law. Now, the people who taught this are called by scholars today Judaizers. And they were a major problem in the early church. And you can find them mentioned again and again in many of the New Testament letters, especially Paul's letters. And eventually the whole issue became so potentially divisive that a council was held in the city of Jerusalem. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15. And the leaders of the Jewish church, people like James, the brother of Jesus, and Peter himself, ruled on this matter. And they ruled in favor of the Apostle Paul. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. That's just for the sake of the, just for the record, let's turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, page 1110, 1110. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 4, they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, conservative Jews, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Now that's the background to this very forceful passage in Galatians chapter 1. And to this very forceful letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, in which he has to defend his apostleship and he has to defend his gospel. And he won't budge on either. So let's just come back to those verses, verses 6 to 10 that we read. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. Paul won't budge. And verses 6 to 10 of Galatians chapter 1 are regarded by some people today as unworthy of Paul. And this is Paul on a bad day. This is Paul having got up on the wrong side of the bed. Got out of the bed on the wrong side. Could this possibly be the same Paul who wrote that lovely passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love? Look what he says in verses 6 to 10. Verses 8 and 9. If we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Paul. Bit strong, isn't it? So let's look at this passage. First of all, Paul is astonished that this has happened so quickly. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He's astonished that it's happened so quickly. Here were the Galatians. They'd believed. They'd been baptized. They were meeting as churches. Elders had been appointed. You can read about it in the book of Acts. Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 5, you are running a good race. They'd got off to a good start in the Christian life. They were running well. They were making real progress. And if you turn to chapter 4, you'll find that they thought the world of Paul, who had brought the gospel to them. Chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. I just wish we knew something more about that, don't you? What was the illness, Paul? We don't know. He doesn't bother to tell us. But it was because of an illness that he first preached the gospel to the Galatians. Even though, verse 14, my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy? By telling you the truth, there are some people who think that the illness that Paul had on the basis of that passage might have been some sort of disfiguring, humiliating eye illness. We don't know. Might just be reading a little too much into it. We don't know. But they welcomed Paul in spite of his limitations, in spite of his illness, in spite of the fact that he had not been at his best. They welcomed him like an angel of God. They welcomed him as if he was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was bringing the good news of the gospel to them. So, what a good start they'd made. And Paul feels confident enough to leave them and to move on to the next church plant. And the next thing he knows, They've deserted. Verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. They've changed sides. That's what it means. The word was used of a soldier who defects to the enemy, or of a politician who changes his political party. The word is used of a turncoat. They've deserted. They've joined the other side. Paul is astonished that it's happened so quickly. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, it's almost as if somebody's put a spell on you. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's almost as if somebody has cast a spell on you and bewitched you and got some sort of power over you. Why have you changed so quickly? And that reminds us, doesn't it, that people can move away from the gospel very, very quickly. It doesn't take much to move people away from the gospel. And that's why we've got to constantly preach the gospel, even to Christians. We've got to constantly preach the gospel. Martin Luther said about the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is what this letter is about and which we'll be hearing a little bit more of as we go through this letter. Martin Luther said that this doctrine has to be beaten into people's heads continually, because it doesn't take much for them to abandon it. If there's one thing that's more upsetting than the indifference and the hostility of people to the gospel, it's when people who you thought and believed the gospel desert, defect. And it can happen so very quickly. So Paul is astonished that it's happened so quickly. The next thing he says is that this gospel that they've embraced is a different gospel. And that word different there's two words in Greek for different. One means different of the same kind, and another means different of a different kind, of another completely different kind. And this means of a different kind. He says you've moved to a different gospel. It's not the same gospel at all. In fact, it isn't a gospel at all. Verse 7. You're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. It is a confusing perversion. Verse 7 of the gospel of Christ. Some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So this new gospel was not a gospel at all. It was a perversion of the gospel. It was confusing. It wasn't just one version of the gospel. It wasn't somebody's slant on the gospel. It wasn't somebody's take on the gospel. It was a totally different gospel, and it wasn't a gospel, therefore, at all. So, we learn from this that there aren't a variety of gospels to choose from. There aren't even a variety of slants on the gospel. There's only one gospel. And if you move from that gospel, you move from the gospel. You desert. You change sides. For the Apostle Paul, the gospel, quite simply, was the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The gospel of the grace of God. And notice in verse 6 that he accuses them of deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. They're moving away from grace. He actually says this in the letter, chapter 5, verse 4, you've fallen away from grace. And chapter 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. So they'd fallen away from grace, and they were setting aside the grace of God. Now, most of you know what grace means, don't you? Grace is God in his goodness, saving, accepting, blessing undeserving sinners as a free gift, not because of anything they've done or achieved, either morally or religiously. That's grace. And it comes to us through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died for us on the cross, taking the punishment upon himself and from us for our sins. And it comes to us through the Holy Spirit, who, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, changes us and begins to empower us and to make us different people. So that's grace. Now, these teachers didn't deny that Christ was the Son of God. They didn't deny that Jesus had died for us. They didn't deny that he'd rose again. They were happy to call themselves Christians, probably. But they were saying, or they were implying, that Christ wasn't enough. Christ hadn't done enough to save us, to bring us into the people of God. And they were saying, if you Gentiles really want to be saved, fully acceptable, in addition to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to obey the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to give up your bacon butties. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to keep Passover once a year. And then God will accept you. And then we Jews will accept you as well, if you become one of us and follow our traditions and follow our laws. And the Apostle Paul says, no. God has accepted Gentiles by grace through Christ. He's given them his Spirit. And we Jewish Christians, therefore, must accept these Gentile believers as well. And to add to the work of Christ is to destroy the work of Christ. It is, you know, if you, what would you think of somebody who, I'm making this up as I go along. What would you think of somebody who found an old master, let's say a Rembrandt self-portrait, and he got out his paintbrush, some amateur painter, and he said, you know, I'd like to make some improvements on that. And he starts improving one of those great Rembrandt self-portraits. Well, he'll ruin it if he tries to improve it, won't he? He won't improve it at all. His additions will ruin it. It's an old master. It's perfect, or it As perfect as anything can be in this life. And if you try to finish it off, you ruin it. What an insult to Rembrandt to try and finish off one of his old masters. What an insult to God. What an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, yeah, the work of Jesus is all right as far as it goes. But, you know, I need to do my bit as well. Okay. So that's why this gospel wasn't a gospel. That's why it was a different gospel. Then we come to verses 8 and 9, which is the bit that a lot of people these days really don't like. Even if, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, and it's good, isn't it, that he applies it to himself. It's not just other people. He applies it to himself. He says, if we, that means me, Paul, and the people who work with me, people like Barnabas and Silas and so on, if we, next time we come to the churches in Galatia, are preaching a gospel other than the one we preached when we were there with you last time and which you accepted, if you find that we've changed our gospel, then let us be eternally condemned. Let us come under God's curse. That's what that means. let us receive that ultimate divine judgment, God's curse. If I come to Galatia next time with any other gospel than other than the one that I preached to you before and that you accepted from me. Oh, come, come, Paul. Come, come. Do you really mean that? Would you like to reconsider? Okay, verse 9. I'll say it again. As we have already said, so now I say again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So I actually do mean it. It's not often that Paul says something twice. It's not often he repeats himself exactly, pretty well exactly, but he does here. He really means it. If anybody, Paul, an angel from heaven even if an angel comes to Park Street Church and stands in this pulpit next Sunday, if it's not me, if it's an angel, and he preaches you another gospel, throw him out of the church, and Paul says, let him be eternally condemned. That's how important the gospel is. You see, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of sinners. And if you tamper with the gospel, if you change the gospel, it'll lose its power. This isn't just something personal for Paul. Paul hasn't just taken offense, although he was deeply upset. It's not just that Paul has taken offense. The honor of God is at stake. God saves people by grace. 100% grace. And that means that all the praise, 100% praise and 100% glory go to him. So the glory and honor of God is at stake here, and the salvation and the peace and the acceptance of sinners is at stake here. If even a small part of our salvation is achieved by us, then we'll lose our peace. Because how will we ever know that we've done enough, or that what we've done has been done well enough? Unless it's 100% by grace, we lose our peace. Because we can never be sure that we've done it enough, done enough or done it well enough. So the salvation of sinners is at stake. And the unity of the church is at stake. If this carries on, Paul could see that there would soon be two churches, an exclusive Jewish church and a Gentile church, with whom the Jewish Christians wouldn't mix and wouldn't even eat. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. Don't forget that 50% of the gospel is being reconciled to God through the death of his son. The other 50% of the gospel is being reconciled to each other through the death of his son. Ephesians chapter 2. And Galatians as well. Just turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You Gentiles are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There aren't two churches, there's only one. There isn't a first division Jewish church and a second division Gentile church. There's only one church. And everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile, is in it. That's why Paul publicly rebukes Peter, or rebuked Peter, he tells us on this issue. He tells us about it in chapter 2. He publicly rebuked Simon Peter. Because Peter, under pressure from some conservative Jews from Jerusalem, in order not to offend them, he wouldn't eat with some Gentile Christian. And Paul rebukes him publicly for not being willing to eat with his Gentile brothers and sisters. Okay, so we learn from this passage There's only one gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God. Any other gospel is a desertion from that gospel and a perversion of that gospel. We learn from this passage that we not only have to preach the gospel, because people lose their grip on it very, very quickly, but we also have to defend the gospel. And sometimes we even have to separate from people who don't preach the gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven we're separating from. Let me just end by mentioning three very common ways in which we can lose the gospel, in which churches lose the gospel. Subtraction, addition, and sidelining. Subtraction. Subtraction is when we take something away from the gospel. We say, oh, this is the 20th century. We find miracles hard to believe in the 20th century, so you don't have to believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus. That's subtracting from the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the physical resurrection of Jesus, absolutely crucial. If it didn't happen, then there's no gospel to preach. Or you might say, well, we can do without repentance. We'll just preach faith in Jesus, but not a repentant faith. Just a kind of believism without repentance. That's not the gospel. All we can do without Jesus as Lord, we'll just preach him as Savior. We won't preach him as Lord. He is Lord. God has made him Lord. That's what he is. We don't make Jesus Lord. God has made him Lord. That's what he is. He's not going to stop being Lord for you or for me. If you come to Jesus, you come to him as Lord. So there's subtraction. Then there's addition, which is what the Galatians were guilty of. Jesus plus Moses. Jesus plus Mary. Co-redemptress. Dear, oh dear. Co-redemptress. Along with her son, Jesus Christ. We don't need any of that. Jesus plus the rules and regulations of your particular culture or your particular church. So we go to lands that have a completely different culture from our own, dress in a completely different way from our own, have completely different styles of music from our own, and we impose our music, our dress on them. I remember going to Kenya and singing Sankey's hymns in Kenya. And all the guys there, all the guys apart from me, in suits. I mean, they were pretty poor. They were shabby suits, but they were the best clothes they'd got. And they all came to church in their shabby suits on Sunday, apart from me, and they'd got it from the West. Imposing our traditions, our church traditions, our church tradition. If you want to really be a top class first division Christian, if you want to be a first division Christian, you believe in Jesus and you follow these rules and regulations that belong to our denomination or our non-denomination. So adding to the gospel and then sidelining the gospel, which means that you may still believe the gospel, theoretically, but you just never get round to mentioning it very much. And you're always talking about something else. So you switch the telly on, switch the God channel on, and what is it? Healing all the time. Healing, bodily healing all the time. Hardly ever get any gospel. Prosperity all the time. Or in some churches, they may not deny the gospel, but it's all social action. Social action is very important. We do it here. We link gospel and social action together here. That's why we're a CAP centre. We believe in social action alongside the gospel. We believe in doing good works so that our light shines before men, and they glorify our Father who is in heaven. Good works and good news together. But the great danger is nobody's going to persecute you for good works. They'll persecute you for good news, for preaching the gospel, but they won't persecute you for the good works. And therefore the great danger is that we sideline the good news and concentrate on the good works. It's always been the danger, and we must be very careful that we don't go down that road ourselves, just sidelining the power of God for salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God help us, therefore, to keep the gospel prominent. Chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed." You could translate that something like placarded. Jesus Christ was placarded as crucified. If there was one thing you couldn't miss when the Apostle Paul visited your church, it was the cross of Jesus Christ. He placarded it before their eyes. He wouldn't let them forget it. He wouldn't let them get away from it. Because that is the heart of the gospel. Okay, so we'll carry on with a bit more Galatians next Sunday. A closing prayer. Father, we pray that as your servants, as teachers and preachers, and as a church, we might not defect, we might not desert this gospel. We pray that we might not ever come under the judgment that Paul pronounces upon those who preach or teach a different gospel in this passage. May we not ever come under that judgment here. May the gospel always be prominent, placarded before our eyes in this church. May the cross, Christ crucified, always be preached. May God's grace be glorified, 100% grace, 100% gratitude, nothing of ourselves. So help us, we pray. Part us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.